Okay, we're going to get started now. We're studying Revelation chapter 5. We're in part 2 of Revelation chapter 5. Just putting a few things together here. Okay, we left off in verse 6, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. So we'll pick up, we'll go back and review verse 6 a little bit. I think we only made it halfway through that particular verse. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, we read, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Okay, we have looked at the four beasts in the past, and the four beasts, the conclusion that I've come up with, and I feel pretty strong about, is that the four beasts identify with the corporate church. And of course, that study's available up online on the BibleOnly.net, and anybody who is interested in that particular study, I don't remember how many parts it was. There was a few parts. But they can go through that, and if they find any error in that, they can bring that to my attention, and we can find correction maybe. But I did a pretty extensive study on this, and I think it is, you know, there's enough scripture I think to show that the four beasts clearly is a picture of the corporate church, and we read concerning. In the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it was slain. This word midst identifies with something, of course, being among or between something. Often the word midst could identify with the word way, to be in the way or into the midst. For instance, among something. In Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This word among is the very same Greek word as we're looking at here in the midst. It is the Greek word mesos. And we see a couple of verses we'll look at here with the same word. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, we read the same word. We'll just look at a few verses here. We read in Revelation chapter 19, and this is a very interesting verse, in verse 17, and I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and we know that the messenger that stands in the sun is Christ. He is the light of the world, and he cries with a loud voice, that's the voice of God, is a commandment, saying to all the fowls identify with the false prophet and the false teachers, the saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So here are the fowls flying in the midst of heaven, and in this case, the heavens above identifies with the pulpit, identifies with the place where the gospel is being preached. It is the high place, and here are the fowls that are flying in the midst of heaven. The Bible teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we would expect to find the emissaries of Satan in those high places. We also expect to find them amongst the sons of God, as we read in Job, when all of the sons of God was called together, and there was Satan in the midst of them. Or at least among them. Different word, it's a Hebrew word, but nevertheless the same idea is in view. So the enemies sowing the tares among the wheats. Also, one other verse we'll look at, and that's in Matthew 13, verse 47. actually it's three or four verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast in the sea and gathered together of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And these messengers, or these angels, is ultimately, I think, is a picture of the body of Christ preaching the gospel. And the severing of the wicked from among the just comes from the preaching of the meat of due season, come out of her, my people. But in any event, there is a severing that takes place to separate the wicked from among the just. So wherever you find the body of Christ, you'll find the wolves. Wherever you find the wheat, you'll find the tares. Wherever you find the just, you'll find the wicked. And again, wherever you find the lambs, you'll find the wolves. And you'll also always find the fowls in the midst of heaven, identifying a heaven with, the high places, particularly the picture of the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven that is being represented there. So here we have this idea or this picture, of course, of Christ, the Lamb. Let's go back and look now in Revelation 5. Behold, in verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. So he is in the midst of the throne, and he is in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. And of course, this Lamb is Christ. And so therefore God is in the midst of the elders and the four beasts and on the throne. He's the omnipresent. And of course, when we look at the four beasts, we should expect to see some pictures that identify with the kingdom of heaven, because if the four beasts does indeed represent the corporate church, then we would expect that during the church age the gospel light was going out. And therefore we would see Christ within that corporate body, because Christ was in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ was dwelling within the corporate church, the place that God has prepared so that he would be able to feed his people, his church. Now this word elders was kind of an interesting word. Let me see if it's here that we kind of run into... Yeah, I think maybe we're going to see this picture here. But let's look at this word, elders. The elders are made up of both the Bereans and the teachers, those who are preachers of the Word of God, those who are teachers of the Word of God. But not everybody is apt or able to necessarily teach or preach. But everybody is a Berean. Everybody is commanded to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So when God speaks of the elders, he's going to relate to the teachers and the preachers, but he also is relating to the Bereans. He's relating to those who know the truth, who understand the truth, who are diligently searching out the truth. Whether or not they can articulate it is one thing, but to comprehend it and to understand it and to have their eyes open and to realize the truth, that is what is really in view, and that is what makes an individual, spiritually speaking, an elder. So an elder is a workman who rightly divides the word, and who responds to the command to study, to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word elder it comes from the word, well, it is the word presbyterios. It is the presbytery, the elder. It is the senior. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and a younger man as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So God is identifying the relationship between each other in the body of Christ as one of a family, mother, father, sister, and brother. And the idea of the elder being entreated as a father and the elder woman as a mother in both cases brings us to the Word of God. You know, when we look at the book of Proverbs, we constantly see the phrase that comes up, my son, my son, my son. And of course, that is God the Father. And we should expect to be hearing the voice of the Father coming from the those who are the elders, those who are preaching the gospel. We wouldn't expect that we should be hearing their words. We should expect that we should be hearing God's words. And therefore, it is Christ within them that is bringing that word that is richly brought forth. Same is true as the mother. You know, the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. It identifies with the place where we get nursed from by the milk of the word, which a nurse from the mother, Jerusalem above. And at some point we're to be drawn from that breast and we're to be joined to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, to the Jerusalem above. And God uses that language as his wife. We're to be joined to the wife of Christ. So this idea of an elder is really someone who is really, again, bringing forth the word of God and comparing scripture to scripture. Being a Berean, bringing correction, and preaching, and all of this ultimately identifies with the voice of our Father. We read in James chapter 5, to look at just a few more verses concerning the elder. We look at James chapter 5 verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we know the spiritual focus on this, and the true focus on this, is really concerning the sin-sick souls, and that is the sickness that is in view. And to call the elders is to call those who can preach the word of God, or share the word of God, to witness the truth. Those who have the knowledge, who have been studying, who have been Bereans and teachers, and whatever have you, those who can bring the truth. So they call the elders of the body. And for the purpose of praying over him and anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And anointing with the oil is identifying with the preaching of the word for the purpose of those to be people maybe to come under, well, for those people to come under the hearing. The hope is that they would come under the hearing. And the oil identifies with a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible tells us. In 2 John chapter 1, we read in verse 1, the elect unto the elder lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only. Hold on a minute. Okay, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So here, you know, I was struggling a little bit trying to work this out when I was looking at this word elder. And here is the elder unto the elect. The elect lady. Now the elect lady identifies with the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of brethren, of mothers and fathers and sisters and brethren, young children, and so on. And so the body of Christ is to be preached to. You know, even other preachers and teachers sit and listen to the words of other preachers and teachers for the purpose of being edified, to be fed, to be nourished by the word of God. And so the elder, onto the elect lady. The Bible tells us that the body of Christ edifies itself by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and that it does this in love. And that love identifies again with the desire that the gospel takes hold, the desire that we richly dwell within the Word of God, the desire that all who hear might find mercy in the eyes of God. So the elder unto the elect lady. The elect lady is the picture of the corporate, the spiritual body, and her children. You know, the body of Christ, the Jerusalem above, the elect lady, the woman of Revelation chapter 12. You know, the Bible talks of this woman as nursing children with the milk of the word. So it, really the focus also is, of course, giving us the picture of those who are coming under the hearing of the word of God. And her children could be a picture of the elect that maybe has not been born again yet, but have come under the hearing and is being nurtured. Or they could be, and they're just starting to grow in the milk of the word. Whom I have loved in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So the body of Christ edifies the body of Christ in love by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, one of the a verse that really kind of focuses the elders towards those who are preachers and teachers, I think, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And I think we can clearly see that the Bereans play a role in this in the knowledge, because it's not limited to the those who are preaching and teaching. But it says, "Let the elder that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially." So there is a special focus on they who labor in the word and doctrine. And who labors in the word and doctrine? Anybody who is studying to show themselves approved. Anybody who is preaching or teaching the word of God. Anybody who is being a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. They are laboring in the word and in the doctrine. And so we work overtime as we look at these. Anybody who says, "Thus saith the Lord," we look very carefully to discover whether indeed this is the true word of God, whether the doctrine is a biblical doctrine, one that is in harmony with the Bible. So going back, I think it gives us a bigger picture of this Revelation 5 verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, the corporate church, and in the midst of the elders, the body of Christ, stood a lamb," and of course he's also in a picture of the throne, "stood a lamb as it would have been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits." Now we know that the word seven identifies with the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. And the word horn symbolizes the strength. Particularly Christ is identified with the word. He is the strength of God. He is the horn of our salvation. We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been slain, which have been since the world began." So again, this word, the seven horns, identifies with the strength of God. It identifies very specifically with the word of God. That is the strength of God. It is Christ who is the horn of our salvation. In Psalm chapter 18, we read again of the, in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Now, in Daniel, we read of horns having some strength. We read of the ten horns and the little horn and the horns that are plucked up by the root and so on, and again it identifies with strength. It identifies with the word of God, and we can even see Satan, of course, identifying with horns, because he too comes with a Bible. So he's bringing some strength. He has some power, and of course him being a spirit being, of course, has power over any human being, unless the spirit of Christ is upon them. If they are born again, if they have the Spirit of Christ, then Satan has no power over them. So anyway, this word horn identifies with power, particularly focusing in on Christ himself. He is the horn of our salvation, the strength of our salvation. And here is a picture of seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Now, I think the reason, again, the word seven, no doubt, and the word seven comes up a lot in the book of Revelation, especially in the first couple of chapters. We have the seven churches, the seven, let's see, what do we have? We have seven candlesticks, seven churches, we have seven spirits, there are seven stars, there are seven angels and seven lamps, seven seals and seven horns, there are seven trumpets and seven vials and seven thunders, there are seven plagues, there are seven heads, there are seven crowns, there are seven mountains, there are seven kings, and there are 7,000. But none of these numbers are meant to be understood in a literal sense. God is giving us information, and he's given us information in sevens, and I think he is pulling all this together and relating seven as the perfection of whatever it is. There is the candlestick, which of course identifies with the continual. It identifies the place where the gospel is. The candlesticks particularly is the word chandelier. It is really a candlestick holder. And the corporate churches are identified with as a candlestick holder. But the light of that candlestick, of course, is the warning that God gives, particularly we read about in Revelation chapter 2, that they should return unto their first love, or he will remove their candlestick. He will remove them being light bearers. He will remove the light of the gospel from them. But anyway, seven is the number that God has chosen to use, and he seems to develop seven pictures over and over again. You know, there are seven messages to the seven churches. Each one of these churches are identified with a name, and there's a little bit of a history and a picture behind each one of these seven churches. And there is a message, a particular message that goes to each one of those seven churches. If we carefully analyze the message that goes to those seven churches, ultimately they all relate to the very first message, which is return unto your first love. Return to the truth, and of course the churches that are in view, the seven churches, is figurative language. It is focusing in on all of the corporate churches, because the corporate church, by nature, being carnally minded, being fleshly minded, having that draw of the things of the flesh and not of the spirit, is constantly drawing away from the light of the gospel, drawing away from the truth, denying the truth. But in any event, there are not literally seven corporate churches. There are not literally seven spirits. And that's what we're going to look at here, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth onto all the earth. Now, this seven spirits, again, it's the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit that is in view, because the Bible is clear that there is only one Holy Spirit, one Spirit. There is one body, one spirit, one God. So because God has given us these pictures in sevens, you know, we see the churches that have come with seven and seven messengers. We see the Holy Spirit coming to the completion of or the perfection of his work within those churches, and he has seven messengers, so to speak, but ultimately it's one message. It's the same message ultimately. We see here which are the seven messengers, or the seven spirits, shall I say, of God sent forth unto all the earth. All of the earth. And the earth that is in view here, in this case, is the spiritual picture of the corporate church. It is the message to the seven churches. And his message gets out to all of the earth. His message gets out to all of the corporate body. At some point, any church that begins with truth has the truth, and the message is given, and even though that church may fall away, at the beginning it had the truth. That message had come out to that church, to that corporate body. Verse 7, Revelation 5, verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we know that the book that is in view ultimately is the Bible. The word book, I think we looked at a little earlier. We looked at, let's see if I just to scroll back a little bit. Yeah, it is the word Bible, Biblion, and it is referred to as a roll or a bill, a book, a scroll or writing. And it is the word of God that God comes, Christ comes to reveal, to break the seals, to open, to reveal truth. And God speaks of the seven seals that he is to open up. And of course, the message of this of the Bible is starts off with salvation, but God talks about things that are sealed unto the end, and I think that is what we're going to start seeing that comes in play here, because as we look at these seven seals, which we go into chapter 6, chapter 7, and as we get into chapter 8, 9, and 10, which is the seventh seal, it divides up again into seven trumpets, and we've looked at that in the past, but when we get to that chapter, we're going to look a little bit into those things again, and we'll refer to some of the studies we've already done, key words and key phrases. But going back to this book, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now, this word harp, let me see, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This word harp identifies with giving thanks and praise unto God. And we do that by studying our Bible. You know, the Lord teaches us what the will of God is. He teaches us how we ought to pray. He teaches us how we ought to praise Him. He teaches us songs, psalms, and spiritual songs. And so He leads us into the truth, how to have a relationship with Christ. You know, just as a father, we raise our own children, or mother, we raise our children, and we guide them and train them up in the way that we want them to walk, and we train them up on what is acceptable way of responding to the parents, and what is not an acceptable way of responding to their parents. And such is the same way with God. He is the Father, and He refers to the body of Christ as the mother of us all. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, or Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to the services was." And then God goes into the sons of all these individuals until we come down to verse 3. It's a long verse, 2 and 3 actually, to the end of verse 3. "Who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord," or to praise Jehovah. So here, prophesying with a harp, that identifies with the word of God. You know, to prophesy is to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to declare the word of God. And by declaring the word of God, it is music to the hearer. It is music to the ears of God. To give thanks and to praise the Lord. In the process of prophesying, in the process of preaching or teaching, it not only is a song and a sound of salvation, a new song, the song of Moses or the song of the Lamb, and God refers to this as also giving thanks and praise to the Lord. It is all brought together into the Word of God, and that is the picture of the harp. You know, we play the harp as we diligently bring forth the Word of God. That is the picture of playing the harp. We read in Job chapter 30, verse 31, "My harp also is turning to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep." Again, the picture of musical instruments that is in view, the sound of the song of Moses and of the Lamb. In Psalms chapter 33, we read in verse 1, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous, for praise is comely and for the upright. Praise Jehovah with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice." All declaring, you know, this loud voice always identifies with the voice of God. It identifies with the commandments of God. It identifies with the revealing of the hidden things by the voice of God. We read about that loud voice or strong voice in the book of Revelation often. And it always identifies with God and his voice. And basically, the loud voice is identifying with the fact, of course, it's coming through the body of Christ. That's where the voice of God is found in this world. It comes through the body of Christ. And there are certain things that the whole body does and will know. You know, the Bible teaches us that, you know, some of us may be the hand and another the arm or the elbow or the knee or the leg and so on, but Christ is the head. And we all have our own purpose. This group here has this purpose and that group here has that purpose. But the hand may know by that the leg is part of the body, but can't necessarily comprehend to do the job of the leg because it's the arm or the hand. But nevertheless, there are certain things about the body of Christ that the whole body, both the arm and the leg and the hand and the foot, they all know. And for instance, we all know concerning the grace of God, the doctrine of grace, that is the work of Christ, and we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and it is he that makes us the will and to do of his pleasure. And so, whenever God speaks of a loud voice or he speaks of a strong voice, it is something that the whole body is to become aware of. For instance, and we'll get into this as we get into this part in Revelation, where it talks about a loud voice or a strong voice declaring, "Come out of her, my people." I'm pretty sure around that verse that is found. But there are other places, for instance, let's see if we can find some. Let me see. I think Revelation 14:7 is one place where we see the place of a strong or a loud voice. Yes, in Revelation 14:7, we read of the Lord saying with a loud voice. Now, this loud voice means that the whole body of Christ becomes very much aware of the message that is being brought. Fear God. Everybody in the body of Christ knows that we have to fear God. Fear God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom, as we read in Proverbs. Fear God, give glory to him. The whole body gives glory to God. And the part that identifies with today is for the hour of judgment has come. The whole body today knows that the hour of judgment has come. We know that we are in great tribulation. Now, of course, maybe those who are nursing off the milk may not be as aware as we that are feeding off of the meat of the Word. And maybe those who have are God's elect and hasn't become born again may not understand or know these things. But nevertheless, when they come to the point of whatever God might see fit that we would appreciate to some degree as maturity, in the sense that we become meat eaters, that we become Bereans or teachers or preachers, and or both. In any event, that is the time when we will hear and know the things that God is saying here, that the whole body will know. Fear God, give glory to him. The hour of judgment has come. Worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. So there's one example where the loud voice identifies with the hour of judgment, particularly that, and the fearing of God. The whole body of Christ is aware of that truth, and so that's why, you know, when he declares "come out" and it's a loud voice, we all hear, we all respond. And if we don't respond, it's because our ears haven't been opened. Or maybe it could be that we're too young to respond, in the sense that we're still under being obedient to a parent, maybe a very young child. Looking back at this word harp to see if there's maybe a few more verses we might want to look at. Psalms 43:3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So again, the harp is identifying with declaring the word of God. It identifies with prophesying. It identifies with the singing of the new song, or the song of the Lamb, or the song of Moses. The song of Lamb for the Old Testament believers, the song of Moses, the Old Testament believers, the song of the Lamb, the New Testament believers, but ultimately the song is the same. It is the very same song. Maybe one is understood better concerning the grace of God and concerning the mystery of his salvation, because we are able to look back at the cross where they were looking forward to it. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord. Let me read that again. I'll read the whole verse. Psalm 147, 7. Sing unto Jehovah with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Okay. So, back to verse 8, Revelation 5, verse 8. Let's look at that verse one more time. And when he had taken the book, that's the Bible, the four beasts, the corporate church, and the 24 elders, that's the 24 elders, identifies with 2 times 12, 12 old, 12 new, 2 is the number of the church. So the 24 elders is figurative of the whole body of Christ. And the four beasts is the corporate church. They fall down before the Lamb, and the reason why the four beasts fall down before the Lamb, because this is a picture during the church age when the body of Christ, the corporate, the spiritual body, is dwelling in a corporate body, and it's preaching a true gospel, and the corporate body is bringing forth a true gospel. Because of the spiritual body, the body of Christ, declaring that true gospel. So therefore they mimic that true gospel. They work together bringing forth that true gospel, as long as the body of Christ is ruling in that church. He takes the book. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. In other words, they're declaring, they know the new song, that they're singing the new song, and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of saints. Now, this golden vial, maybe the next study we pick up on in this, because I think it's going to go into maybe three parts to do this chapter. We'll look a little more at the vial. I was looking a little bit at it, but I haven't come to a conclusion. The vial is an interesting picture. We have the golden vial full of odors. The odors, the Lord says right here, which are the prayers of the saints. But what's very interesting is these very vials that are full of odors, which bring the prayers of the saints, is also the very same thing that is taken, the vials, that is filled with the wrath. From the temple of God, he fills it with his wrath to be poured out, as we're going to look at that as we get a little further into the book of Revelation. So I'm not sure exactly how to understand the vials. One of the things I'm considering a little bit, but I haven't worked through this, is maybe that the vial could identify with the corporate shell in itself. Because you know, in the corporate body, as long as the true gospel is going forth the body of Christ is in control, ruling with a rod of iron, shall I say, and the body of Christ is in control of the corporate church, then that corporate church is full of the prayers of the saints. So that might be, and again, maybe the next time we look at this chapter for part 3, we'll look a little deeper at that. Maybe even look at vials, because it's going to come to play later on. We're going to see there is some significance to this vial. On the one hand, filled with the prayers of the saint, and then on the other hand, filled with the wrath of God. So it may identify with the corporate body itself, but we'll see, Lord willing. Verse 9, and they sung a new song. Now the new song, we spoke a little bit about this just a few minutes ago, is true praise, true prayer, declaring the true gospel. That's the new song. It is the gospel. The word of God is the new song. It never gets old. It's a new song in the Old Testament. It's a new song. The song of Moses is a new song because it is the message of salvation. It is as new then as it is today, and it will be tomorrow and into eternity. It is a new song. It never becomes an old song. And so that new song, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." It is lifting up the Lamb. He is worthy to take the book, to take the Word of God, and to open the seals, to reveal the secrets that are hidden from before the foundations of the world, to open the seals thereof. "For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nations." And this is just, I think, a redundancy, the kindreds, the as God put it, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. There are four points that God is making. Kindreds, kindred identifies with families. Tongues, again, identifies with the people, identifies with the family. People and nations. Nation identifies with a family, and people identify with a nation, with a family. And being that God gives us four different pictures of this, gives us the picture of universality. So let's look at that verse one more time, and we're going to look a little more at this song, new song. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nation." This salvation is universal salvation. It's the same salvation no matter where we might be. Let me see if I can open this link here. We're going to look at the new song. If I could find it. I think I found it. Okay, new song. Let's look a little bit at this. And I, you know, we have done a study on this, so we're going to look at a few verses. And we're tying this new song into the 144,000. But we read in Psalm chapter 33, and listen very carefully, because it is very important to understand what the new song is, because God is going to give us more information about that new song, and it is going to reveal who the 144,000 are. We read in Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise Jehovah with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." All of this is the language of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. "For the word of Jehovah is right, and all his words are done in truth." Let me read that again. Let's look back at... I'm going to read all four of these verses again. "Rejoice unto Jehovah, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise Jehovah with harp, sing unto him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of Jehovah is right, and all his words are done in truth." Clearly God is identifying the new song with the word of God. And it was a new song in the days when he had David pen Psalm 33. In Psalm 40, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto my unto me, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And we know this is a picture of Christ. He set us upon, we built our house upon the rock, upon Christ, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So again, I think put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. To praise God is to declare his word. Psalm 96 verse 1, O sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto Jehovah, blessed is his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory. All of this is the preaching of the gospel. That is the new song. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For Jehovah is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Let's see if we can find a few more. Psalm 149:1, praise Jehovah, sing unto Jehovah a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. It is what is declared, it is what is sung out in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah 42:10, sing unto Jehovah a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. So here God is identifying this new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. That brings us right where we're at. The ends of the church, the ends of the earth, the ends of the world. It brings us right to the end. And in Psalm, in Revelation 14, we're just going to jump ahead a little bit, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So the 144,000, which again we've done a study on 144,000, and it's quite a few parts. If anybody's interested to go listen to that, if they haven't heard it, and again, if any corrections are found, they can bring those corrections and we can look at them. But the 144,000, only the 144,000 could learn the new song. And that new song is declaring the gospel. Only the 144,000 could declare the true word of God. Only the 144,000 could declare, sing praises unto the Lord. Only the 144,000 could identify with the harp and with the psaltery and playing skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. It clearly identifies with the word of God. So in Revelation 14:3, when we get to it, we have no other choice, as we rightly divide the word, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept. God guides us to an understanding of who the 144,000 is. And again, I know that there are different ideas. Some people say, which they're way off the mark, that it's the Old Testament believers alone. Some people say it's only the New Testament believers. Some people say it's all believers up until the great multitude, up until the time of the end. When we go into great tribulation, and there's another group called the great multitude. But no man could learn the song but the 144,000. It has to take into consideration also the great multitude. It has to take into play also those in the Old Testament. It has to take in play all people for the past 13,000 years. It has to identify with the complete body of Christ. And the number that it makes it up, of course, is 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 is the fullness of the old and the fullness of the new. 12 times 12, that's 144. And 1,000 is the completeness of the fullness of the body of Christ that is in view. Two 12s, 12 times 12, and it wouldn't be 2 times 12, but it's 12 times 12, and it is also times 1,000. So the number, even, is the fullness of the fullness of the completeness of the body of Christ that is in view. And so, therefore, now we have to work out to harmonize everything else in light of this conclusion, if we're correct. And I'm pretty well convinced we are correct in this conclusion. But again, always open for a correction, to look at other verses that might deny a conclusion. And if anybody has them, I'm sure they'll be Bereans and search the scriptures and bring them out and in due time, and we'll find that correction. So, let's go back to see where we're at in Revelation chapter 7, 8, 9, or 8, verse 9. I'm just going to read, let me read these few verses that we just looked at, and we'll end the study for the evening because we're coming up to the hour here. Let's go back and look at what we looked at this evening. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindreds and tongues and people and nations. Okay, we're going to end it there, and we'll pick back up here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 in the next study. And Lord willing, we're going to first start off looking at that word vile. I'm going to continue to look at that word, and maybe I'll be able to expound on it a little better. And again, my conclusion that it identifies maybe with the corporate body is a presumption at this point. And so it's something to be considered by the Bereans to be searching out, maybe to prove or disprove that point. And I'm going to endeavor to do that between now and our next study, to see, if we can understand what significance, what the spiritual picture of the vials vials are, and then we'll go into verse 10, and I think we'll be able to finish off the rest of this chapter in our next study, the verses 10 through 14, and then that'll bring us into Revelation chapter 6. But with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections, let me get off the mic. Feel free to pick up the mic.